It was in 2014 that the world watched hopelessly as more than 11,000 people from 6 different countries. It was the deadliest outbreak of Ebola since its very discovery back in the 1970s. At the beginning of the epidemic, the Liberian government gave the estimates and said that 90% of all cases led to death. 90%. And in an unexpected kind of twist, this world crisis became an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus to be proclaimed. Specifically, one man was kind of the face. His name was Dr. Kent Brantley. Dr. Brantley, who now practices medicine up in Fort Worth area, at the time was serving under what is called the World Medical Mission. The World Medical Mission is the medical arm of Samaritan's Purse. If you know the name Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, that would be their organization. Brantley led the effort against Ebola only to be infected himself. And so he ended up, if you remember, he ended up coming home in the summer of 2014. And there he landed in Atlanta, and for the next 3 months, his life was in the balance. But 3 months later, after being admitted into the hospital there in Atlanta, he came out healed. After that 3 months of recovery, Brantley would meet with the president. Brantley led the national prayer breakfast and was interviewed on national news programs all across the United States and even internationally. When he would be interviewed, Brantley would say something to this effect. He would say that he understood that the gospel of Jesus demanded action. It demanded some type of an act, some type of forward progression. That the gospel is the message that it is preached, but it is accompanied by, in this case, good deeds. Of course, a person only comes to faith in Christ only by believing in the message of Jesus. That is, Brantley touched the untouchable. He pursued those who no one else would pursue. He healed the unhealable, which is exactly where our passage leads us today. So our message this morning is titled, Jesus, Sin Forgiver. Each of my main points is going to begin with the word kingdom. And I want to show you this before I get into the text. Would you look at Luke 4, verse 43, where it reads this way, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? It is the gospel. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is this, that there is a king who is coming. And all who submit to this king live not within a physical kingdom, but within a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that we abide in is not one that can be seen or touched with, seen with eyes or touched with hands. It is an invisible kingdom where our ultimate authority and our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you three truths from Luke 5. Number one, kingdom love ignores cultural norms. And here's why. Because people matter to Jesus. I want to show you this. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Leprosy in the Bible and leprosy in modern times, they're similar, but they're not quite identical. And while treatable today, when diagnosed early, it was and still is very contagious. In fact, there are whole Christian ministries given to the curing of leprosy. Primarily, India still is ravaged by this disease. Leprosy was often transmitted through coughing or sneezing or touching up against the skin of a person who was infected. Thus, what happened then was this, is that people, were often ostracized from their community. So there became what became known as kind of leper colonies. They were considered outcasts. In fact, in the Old and New Testament, individuals were often placed outside of the camp of Israel in what became known as leper colonies. In fact, to refer to someone as a leper was to consider them to be unclean physically, right? And because they were unclean physically, what would be the natural recourse in a Jewish culture, Jewish society? They were forbidden then to enter into the tabernacle or even the temple, right? Because of people. And so not only were they considered to be unclean physically, because they were not able to be present physically, they were also became to be known as unclean spiritually. Almost a double damnation, if you will. That is, they were forbidden. They were to refer to someone as a leper was to consider them to be unclean. They were refused integration into the civic community. And therefore, they were refused entrance into the religious community. There was no room for any leper anywhere in society or the community. In fact, if you wanted to explore how Israel specifically, how God intended Israel to treat leprosy, you could read Leviticus 13 and 14 and all the intricate details and the processes by which a person who had contracted this disease would have to go through in order to be brought back into the community life of the nation of Israel. It was a strict code that had to be maintained in order to rehab someone into the community. So folks, what happened is this. Many, if not most, died in pain. And what else? They died in isolation from family and friends. For even the great love that wells up within the hearts of family members to be with somebody at the last moment, if they were to touch that person with full-blown leprosy, it was you were writing your own death warrant. So people would die in pain and isolation. You can imagine the hopelessness. No doctor would want to see you. You couldn't provide enough money to get in to see the doctor. And here is a man, according to our text, and the Bible describes him this way. He was a man full of leprosy. This is a full-blown case with advanced stages. And according to the text, in his mind, this was not a matter of whether or not Jesus could heal, but it was whether or not Jesus would heal. Let me show you this in verse 13. Luke chapter 5, verse 13, it reads this way. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Did Jesus stretch out his hand because this man was keeping a distance? Is that why Jesus had to stretch out his hand? Possibly. This touch would have immediately rendered Jesus unclean. Immediately, Jesus would have to go outside the civic community and make sure that he himself had not been exposed. So this touch would have rendered Jesus ceremonially unclean, physically unclean. And I would say this is probably the first time in years, maybe decades, that this man had felt the touch of a human hand. For no leper could pet a dog for fear that that dog would run into the community and then infect others. It would not touch other human beings. This was the first touch of a human being on this man's life. This touch was an emblematic, entrance back into society. And because Jesus is the one doing the touch, this is a symbolic gesture of welcoming this man, not just into the civic community, but back into what? To the religious community, specifically into fellowship with God himself. Friends, Jesus is showing us two things here in this text. One, he is showing us the power of God's Son. As was prayed this morning, what would it look like if the kingdom of heaven invaded the kingdom of this earth? And he's also showing us something else, which I think is the emphasis of this passage. And that is the type of disciples that Jesus pursues. The type of individuals who will become disciples whom Jesus pursues. Jesus is not afraid to ignore the cultural norms to make disciples of all peoples. Say, Joel, are you sure that that is the emphasis of the text? It is, for this reason, because next week we will come to Luke chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus is accused with this question. They said to him this, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Of all the people that you could fellowship with, Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, why do you only hang out with tax collectors, traitors, and sinners? It is to demonstrate this, that Jesus is not afraid to ignore the cultural norms to make disciples of all peoples. I want to ask this question to us. What type of people are ignored by the Christian church? If it were the 1960s, maybe it would be African Americans by a white church. If it were 2001, maybe Muslims after 9/11. But what if it's 2019? What type or category of people could a religious community, dare I say a Christian community, keep their distance from? Because Jesus is showing us this, that he is not afraid to ignore the cultural norms to make disciples of all peoples. People that would blow you away, like lepers in the community where Jesus, yes, even lepers. I think we can say, we say this to the praise of God, and by God's grace, thankfully, we can say that Grace Life is not a white church, it's not a black church, it's not a Latino church. But I want to ask us individually this morning, how are we doing about reaching out to the family two doors down from us of a different ethnicity? What about the refugee family whom you see? What about your gay coworker? Maybe the lesbian couple that moved in two streets over. You see, while the religious community ostracizes, Jesus is demonstrating to us that he reaches out and he touches the untouchable. He reaches the unreachable. That Jesus heals the unhealable. And those who are his disciples follow in his path. For if our teacher is Christ, can we do any less than what our Savior would do? Kingdom love ignores cultural norms. Why, friends? Because people matter to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that of a king who demands submission by those who are in his kingdom. That kingdom, secondly, kingdom faith overcomes barriers. Kingdom faith overcomes barriers. Why? Because people matter to Jesus. Let me show you this in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. This is crazy. The first story is about a diseased man with unquestioning confidence in Jesus. The second story here is about the unquestioning confidence of the four friends. I'm imagining four, if you've got one on each side of a bed, whether it's a blanket or a kind of a gurney or cot, so to speak, that these four friends have unquestioned confidence in Jesus' ability to heal. They are willing to bring their one paralyzed friend to Jesus, overcoming incredible obstacles. I want to show you a picture of a typical first century home. And I forgot my pointer, so I'll just do this. You can see a typical first century home, and there would be a thank you. I don't know who's doing that. That is amazing. Very good. Thank you for wherever you are. And whoever's doing that, thank you for not pointing it at me while I'm preaching too, all right? No, you can see as you walk into that first century home, there's a courtyard, and below, that's where they would keep the animals. They would climb up the ladder there, and there on the second floor, that's where life was lived. Because of the great amount of people that were in that home, they couldn't bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. Was Jesus in the courtyard? Was Jesus on the second floor? Were people on the second floor looking down at Jesus? Was he on the second floor with people on the first floor looking up and others gathered around him? The Bible isn't sure. I don't know if you can, whoever's got that pointer, just point to that right circle there. There you go, right there. So I don't know if you can even picture what that is, but that is a combination of straw and mud. So a typical home, that's what the walls would be made out of. And then at the top of the picture, you can see what appears to be almost like bamboo threaded together. And then to the right of that, some wooden slats. Imagine this, though. These four convinced followers of Jesus said, if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal them. They couldn't fight their way through the crowd. And rather than giving up and going home, what did they do with their paralyzed friend? Have you ever tried to move, your grandchild or your young child from the couch where they fell asleep to their bed? It's not easy with that kind of dead weight moving around. And so it would be with a paralyzed man, full-grown man, 150, 200 pounds, somewhere in between there, no doubt. And so they take this man all the way up to the top floor. Maybe they came along the outside of someone else's house and walked across the roof, and they began to pull open the roof. Right? State Farm and Allstate are not going to cover that. Right? Can you imagine the insurance claim on that one? It's going to be hard work. It's going to be spiritual sweat. But friends, what this is teaching us is this, is that kingdom faith overcomes barriers. Why? Because people matter to Jesus. And so the fact that you've been praying 7 years, you don't mind praying 8 years for the Spirit of God to be at work in somebody's life. Why? Because people matter to Jesus. Christian, I ask you this question. Do you have a friend who needs Jesus? Do you have a friend who paralyzed spiritually, unwilling or unable to move and pursue Christ? Oh, for a church. Oh, for some Christians who would carry their friends to Jesus. Oh, that you would carry them by prayer to Jesus. That you may carry them with your friendship to Jesus. Oh, for some Christians who are willing to remove some obstacles and some barriers just to get their friend to Jesus. Man, with some Christians who will plan and pray and plan to get their friend to Jesus. And what is Jesus' response when this man is dropped before him? In verse 20, look at Jesus, look at how Jesus responds. And when he saw their faith, so he recognizes the faith of these four friends, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What? We went to all that work, we busted up someone's roof, right? We're going to have to pay their insurance claim. We did all of this, and you're going to say, "Man, your sins are forgiven?" Like you're not even healed? Why is this? Friends, Jesus is always most concerned with a person's spiritual reality and eternal destiny than their physical need. He is always most concerned about a person's spiritual reality. That is, paralysis is nothing compared to God's eternal judgment. That it would be better to limp into heaven than run into hell. And so, I want to suggest to you three barriers to Jesus that we may need help, that we may need to help our friends. If you were giving this message, you probably would come up with a different three barriers. I don't think these are inspired applications by any means. But as I consider the culture that we live in, the city that we live in, the community that we live in, here are three barriers that I see. Number one, barrier one, that is assuming the gospel versus knowing the gospel. Do you know what I mean when I say that, assuming the gospel? Assuming the gospel means simply because our children or our neighbors have attended at one time a Christian church or that they've been exposed to Christian teaching, that they must believe the gospel of Jesus because they've been exposed or because they enjoy a kind of Christian radio like you do. This is why we are explicit in our Sunday school classes with our children and even in our adult classes. This is why in our student ministry we are explicit not to assume the gospel, but to be very crystal clear on what the gospel is. Because Grace Life, as soon as we assume the gospel, eventually in time we lose the gospel. We just become moralists, that as long as you do good, you must be a Christian. This is why we want even our members of this church to be able to clearly explain the Christian gospel. That's barrier one, is to get our friends to Jesus, do not assume the gospel, but be able to clearly communicate what the gospel is. Barrier two. Let's say an increasing secularism in our culture. We live in a culture that is no longer sympathetic to a Christian worldview. I could reference human sexuality. I could reference even kind of a gender identity. Certainly, if you still see the definition of marriage between a man and a woman, that certainly is passé and old school. The point is not, in order to see people come to Christ, that somehow they must change their minds on these areas first. That's not the point. The point is to what? To receive Jesus as King, and then to allow the King to begin to rearrange the furniture of our life. So what I'm getting at, friends, is as you meet people and become friends,
this kind of an increasing cultural secularism, that would be a barrier that you're going to have to bring people to Jesus. You're going to have to befriend. It'll be lots of cups of coffee or lots of times together. A barrier number three I see. This is unique maybe to our own city. Kind of a growing population of individuals with backgrounds from non-Christian religions. There was a time in our culture and in our country where you could just simply connect the pre-existing dots. There was God and there was his son Jesus, and there was the kind of vague generality of sin, and if you just spent enough time, you could eventually connect the dots for individuals and people would go, oh, I get it. But with an increasing, a growing population of individuals with backgrounds from non-Christian religion, those dots are no longer there. Folks, I would say this as, rather than connecting pre-existing dots about God and Jesus because of a common shared Christian culture, I would encourage you that we need to learn to be conversant with people of completely differing worldviews. In a city that has a strange mix, do we not? This is a strange city of mega churches, mosques, temples, wicked covens. I was on a panel at Lone Star, this is quite a while now, three years ago at least, was on a panel at Lone Star College with, I was the representative of Christianity, and had two Muslim friends on either side of me, and a Jewish person on another side of me, two Jewish people, and then I had the local president for the humanist free-thinking society, and they were asking us about various kind of cultural things that I've talked about already. My point is this, friends, is that we need to learn to be conversant with people of differing worldviews and be wise and be learning to figure out what part of the gospel can I speak into this situation? What aspect of the nature of Jesus, of the character of God, of the authority of Scripture, can I speak into this situation and bring them? I'm going to have to overcome some barriers, and certainly you no doubt could probably come up with another 10 or a dozen. Folks, my Grace Life, my burden is this, is that if you don't bring your friends to Jesus who are paralyzed, not by physical condition, but are paralyzed spiritually, who will? Oh, we pray that God would increase and multiply the Christian churches in our community. We thank you. We thank God for all of them, from the largest to the smallest, any that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want more of them. We want to see the success of all Christian churches. But folks, it is your responsibility to bring your friends, your coworkers, to Jesus. That is, kingdom faith overcomes barriers. Why? Because people matter to Jesus. This is indicative of all of Luke's gospel because Luke is going to paint a picture of how Jesus constantly goes to the margins. He constantly goes to those who are ostracized by the religious community, those who are pushed out. And Jesus goes there and he brings them into his fold. Lastly, I want to show you this, that kingdom authority. So the first two points were about you and me. This last point is about what only God can do. Number three, kingdom authority forgives sins. Why? Because people matter to Jesus. Now, when Jesus forgives this man's sins, the religious leaders, right? So Jesus heals a leper, and he touches him, right? And then all of a sudden, when we get to verse 17, all of a sudden there's these Pharisees and the scribes. They're all present. Why are they present? Because they recognize that here's a man who's not keeping the Old Testament law like they teach it should be kept. And so all of a sudden, they're now present. There's even some from Jerusalem, kind of the bigwigs from the big city are present. And so we pick it up. in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The very first thought after the question, after Jesus forgives this man's sins, should have been something like this. Oh, I get it, right? This is God in flesh. They've been hearing about all the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Look at verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And when you see that phrase in verse 24, "I say to you," the language there is unequivocal. Meaning by that, there's no shadow, there's not kind of a, what exactly is Jesus saying? That Jesus is doing this now in his own power. "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home." And when Jesus did that, he was identifying himself as the Son of God. In fact, this is the same Jesus who in John chapter 10 will say, right? This is the type of authority that Jesus has. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and what? I have the authority to take it up again." Jesus was giving us a precursor. He was giving us a little sign that under his authority, he would lay his life down, and that there would be a time coming where in the grave, 3 days later, he would rise up again under his own authority. Look at verse 25 and 26. "And immediately after he rose up before them," this man, this paralyzed man, "picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all." Everyone who's in the house, they're all amazed. "And they even glorified God. And they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Now, friends, this is striking to me. For while Jesus' response to the paralyzed man was a surprise, so are the people's response to Jesus' act. Folks, people went home glorifying God, amazed, filled with awe, remarking that what they had seen was extraordinary. But get this, not one of them said, "Forgive my sins too." Not one of them said, "Forgive my sins." The whole point of these miracles is to remind broken, diseased, ostracized people that Jesus can make them what? Physically whole or spiritually whole? Spiritually whole. The physical signs point to the spiritual reality. Friend, do you realize this? If you have not been born again, and I know that's Christianese, but let me use Jesus' language. If you have not been born again, or if you have never sensed your need to be born again, then I would say this: then you do not understand the peril that you are in. You don't understand the peril of your sin. Spiritually, I don't mean to be offensive, but I need to say what the scripture is teaching. Spiritually, you are a leper. And the Bible declares you to be morally and spiritually unclean. And there is coming a day where if you have not been touched by the hand of Jesus, you will be forever put out of the city, forever put out of God's kingdom. for your sins, though they may be small in your own eyes, they are eternally damning in the eyes of a holy God. The prophet Isaiah says this, can a leopard change his spots? Of course not. Neither can a sinner remove his or her sin. What you would need is you would need someone from outside of you to rescue you. And I say this, the only touch that can heal you spiritually from the inside out is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the sin forgiver. Do you catch me today? Do you follow me? I'm not asking, are you a morally religious person? I'm not even asking, have you been baptized at some point? I'm not asking, have you taken of communion or eaten a holy wafer at some point? I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking, have you confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, get this, alone? He's the only one that can rid you of sin. In just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, but I want to explain to you, I want to give you the opportunity today to respond in faith to Jesus. We'll have a couple standing here and a couple standing there and a couple standing there, and heads will be bowed and eyes closed. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond like a physical leper did to Jesus. I want you to give you the opportunity to respond and say, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him and in Him alone. I say that for this reason. The Gospel of Luke is written to people who have legit questions. If you've got questions, God calls them legit. There's nothing wrong with questions. But as we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus has been demonstrating, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. How do you know that? I'll heal people. I've got the only one with the power to do it. And so I'll give you an opportunity in just a moment. There'll be men and their spouse. If you're a lady, you feel free to talk to the ladies, and they'll show you from a Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. I would say this too, if you're with someone and you're scared to come, bring them with you. They'll walk down with you. And you say, well, Mosier, I'm too scared to do any of that. Then talk to one of those couples afterwards or talk to me. Because friends, at some point, leprosy takes a person's life physically. And at some point, sin swallows a man or a woman up. The Bible says this, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I want to speak finally, just frankly, to the Christians who are here today. I don't want to leave us off the hook, friend. This is not just simply, oh, those people who don't know Jesus, they need to come to Jesus like I did so many years ago. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances as we walk by faith. There is a growing awareness in my own heart as your pastor of kind of spiritual opposition. I think the devil is fine and good and well to see a church build a building and move into it. But as soon as the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to ooze out of the four walls of that building and into the hearts and lives of people, and now the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just proclaimed on Sunday morning in the contained walls, but now it's invading, the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of darkness, and now there's little lights in all the neighborhoods across Houston. That's when the church of Jesus Christ actually is confessing Christ's kingship in their lives. Our first and foremost priority is to disciple those little ones in our homes. But friends, God placed you where he placed you because he anticipated and expected that you would go forth with faith, with doubting, shaking, scared out of your pants type faith. You say, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know what? I don't either. And I trust at the moment that the Spirit of God will give me the wisdom to say. And when I don't have an answer, I say, you know what? I don't have an answer. Let me think about it and get back with you. So I'm going to say this. If you aren't sharing the gospel with people, then you're not following Jesus how he intended you to follow him. James and I were starting in mid-March, March 10th, I believe. We're leading a six-week evangelism class, just how do you share the gospel? Maybe that's what you need to be a part of. I think we got four slots left. But friends, I want to give us just a few moments for Christian and those who are considering what it means to follow Jesus, and give us an opportunity to take this time before the Lord and pray and say, God, because people matter to you, then I want people to matter to me. Let's do this. Would you stand quietly to your feet and every head bowed and eyes closed?